Well, good morning. Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 47 through 52 and a message entitled A Parable of Peril. A Parable of Peril. While you're turning there, the x-rays revealed a kidney stone. 3 centimeters. Too big to pass, unless they blow it up. I don't want it to pass. I want God to just intervene and remove it. Okay, so that's what. Just take it out and crush it in His hand. And no, because I don't want to pass it. Just take it out. Because see, if they like do the blast on it, I had it done in '91 when I had one. And when they blast it, you still got to pass the little pieces of it. And, oh, does it hurt? So, I hear they can remove it surgically. So, I don't know. I got to talk to the doc this week sometime, hopefully, and find out what they're going to do. So, you can pray that God would just divinely dissolve it. A divine dissolution of a kidney stone would be great. But, so you know how to pray. And if you've ever, for those of you that have had one, you really know how to pray. So, thanks. Okay, a parable of peril. And verse 47 of Matthew 13. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And the disciples said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings his treasure, things new and old." Here we come to the final in this series of the parables that Jesus has been teaching concerning the kingdom of God. The first four parables, you remember, he gave to those who were gathered publicly around the seashore. The three of the stories that we've looked at recently, the disciples were gathered, he took them into the house and he's sharing with them in intimacy these things. And he tells what's going on behind the scenes. These are things that are not obvious to most people. He told the story, you remember, about the treasure hid in a field. Of course, he's telling us there what God is doing with the nation and the people of Israel. Jesus told us about the pearl of great price and the merchant man who was looking for that pearl. And we saw that was speaking of the church. And so we know what God is doing among the nation of Israel. We know what He's doing in the church today. But what's God doing in the world in general? In order to answer that question, Jesus gives us the parable here about a net that was cast into the sea. Now keep in mind, these disciples were fishermen. And so the Lord here is with the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, the place where Jesus said to them, "Come after me and I will make you fishers of men." Basically, Jesus has said, "Hey, I got a higher calling. I know that you know how to fish for fish." Although that was doubtful sometimes, don't you? I mean, Jesus showed up and they didn't catch anything many times. But you see, I know you know how to do that. And you've given your lives to that. But now I'm calling you to a higher calling. And that is to go out and fish for men. And that's this parable certainly talks about that gospel net that we are to go out and we are to share with people about Jesus Christ. But the real significant verse in this parable is a perilous verse. And that is in verse 50, where it says, "The furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." The point and the emphasis of this parable, this final parable, is talking about something that is very unpleasant for people in general. What is it? The topic of hell. I know that that's unpleasant for people because when I mentioned the term this morning, some of you go, "Oh boy, Oh, man, here I come. Jesus here is talking about a place where those who reject the offer of salvation, where those who reject the forgiveness and sacrifice that God has offered for sin on the cross in Christ, he's talking about the place that those who reject that will finally end up. These are terrifying words here this morning. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel to the Jewish leaders later here in chapter 23 and verse 33, he said to them, these Jewish leaders, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You see, Jesus here is talking about words, well, that we don't like to hear from Jesus. A lot of people want to think of Jesus only as, you know, well, he's just loving and gentle and he's meek and he's mild. And you know what? Certainly he is. He's all of those things. But guess what? He is also the God who will judge men for their deeds. In fact, Jesus talked more about hell than he did love. Do you know that? We like to think of God as a God of love. But God is also, this makes us uncomfortable, a God of judgment. Do you know that this morning? He talked about hell more often than any other biblical preacher. Listen, you know what that tells me? If I'm going to be a biblical preacher, you know what that tells you? If you are going to preach God's word and teach God's word, guess what you're going to have to talk about? Something that people don't like to hear about. And I know that some of you this morning, perhaps many of you this morning, do not want to hear a study on hell. There's a lot of people that when they talk about hell, they talk about it flippantly. They talk about hell being a place where, hey, there's going to be a party for eternity, man. I'm going to go to hell with my friends, man, and we're going to party. Oh, no, you're not. What a deception. What a lie in thinking it doesn't exist, and then if thinking it does exist, that you think it's a place to party because it's not that at all. It's not going to be fun in any capacity. One writer said, there's no way to describe hell. Nothing on earth can compare to it. No living person has any real idea of it. No madman in the wildest flights of insanity ever beheld its horror. No man in delirium ever pictured a place so utterly terrible as this. No nightmare racing across a fevered mind ever produced a terror to match the mildest hell. No murder scene with splashed blood and oozing wound ever suggested a revulsion that could touch the borderlands of hell. Let the most gifted writer exhaust his skill in describing this roaring cavern of unending flame, and he would not even brush in fancy the nearest edge of hell. You see, the Lord warns in this parable about hell. Now remember that the Lord is telling us what it will be like in this period of world history that formed his rule, this kingdom spiritually. He's allowing in this period of time, as we have been seeing in our studies, good and evil to grow together. As we saw in the parable of the wheat and tares, he's tolerant presently of good and evil through this period of time. But be not deceived. This parable is about the end when a judgment will come. And that's why this is the last parable. We have gone through all the other parables that describe the nature of his kingdom and the power of his kingdom and the personal appropriation of his kingdom. Now we come to the climax, to the end, to judgment. And our study this morning is a warning sounded out. It's a fearful thing that in the end there will be eternal separation of the damned and the redeemed. And the whole world is moving towards this end presently. Every human life is moving to the inevitable hour. In fact, I looked up some statistics, and today at least 6,744 people in the United States will die and enter into eternity. Most of them tragically going to hell. You see, this is a warning. And we have here in this parable the Lord, first of all, painting a picture, giving a principle. Thirdly, warning us of the peril. And then finally, it ought to issue in a proclamation. So we have a picture first. He lays a picture to give us an illustration here. Again, the kingdom of heaven, he says in verse 47, is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Now, the Lord, giving this picture, is talking to fishermen. He's talking about fishing. Now, fishing was done in three primary ways at that time in history. The first we're all familiar with. It's the old fish hook thing, where they caught fish one at a time. Matthew chapter 17, verse 27, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, who needed money for temple tax along with himself. So Jesus told Peter to go and cast his hook out into the sea. And then when he caught the first fish that he got on it, to open it up and the money would be in there for the tax. And certainly that's exactly what happened. So that kind of fishing we're all pretty much familiar with, although I'm certainly not an authority on fishing in any capacity. Then there's the casting the net into the sea in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. That's where, it's interesting because as I was studying, my son had the History Channel on, and they were showing this fisherman in India. They were showing how the sewage, and while they dealt with it there and all that stuff. And it was a little gross, but they showed him fishing in this area once the water gets a certain ways out. And then, the guy that was hosting it, some Australian guy, I don't even know his name, but he had this net, and he says, here's how you do this. This is the way they fish here. And it was the exact thing here. It's a net with has a circle that's circular, and it has weights on the bottom rim of it. And this net, they roll it up in a certain way on their shoulder, and then they get quite good at throwing this thing out, almost like a frisbee thing, and then it goes out and expands in a round circle, and it drops over the school of fish. You see, they're supposed to be able to see the fish from the boat, and it drops over the school of fish, and then, of course, they pull the string on it, and it pulls from the bottom, and then you pull up the fish, and you got them. That's the second way, the second method that they used for catching fish. And that's the net that the Lord speaks of when he says, I will make you fishers of men. Throw out the net and catch men for Christ and pull them in. Then there's the third, which is a completely different Greek word here that is used in our text this morning. And this speaks of a very large net called a dragnet. And what they would do with this is they would often look for a kind of a place where the land juts out into the sea. And they would take and they would tie one end of the net on the shore there. And then they would take their boat, and this net was huge. It had cork on the top to float it on the top. It had weights on the bottom to drag the bottom of the sea. They would take it out on the boat until this net was stretched out from the shore. And with this out on this little jetty, like, they would go around in kind of a circular motion on their boat, keeping the net taut. And they would bring it all the way around. And then when they got to the shore on the other side, they would then pull in everything that was in that net. It's a dragnet. It would drag. Man, there was seaweed. There were sandals. There was anything and everything, every kind of fish, desirable and undesirable, that you could imagine in this net. And when this net got to the other side, there were a group of fishermen that would sit there, and they would very slowly, very, very deliberately and patiently, with with great accuracy and knowledge because of their experience, you see, they would begin the process of sorting out what was gathered in this net, the good from the bad. They would take the good, as it says here in our text, and put it in some vessels, some pots that contained water, the fish, of course, that were good for eating and for market. They would put in those vessels so they would be fresh and all. And then the other stuff they would just cast off, that they would throw away. So there's the picture. Now it's pretty clear, isn't it? That's pretty easy. Now look at the principle. It says in verse 49, "And so it will be." Now this is the Lord's interpretation, so we don't have to wonder about the interpretation on this one. "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just." Now there's a lot that could be said about this parable as far as evangelism and various things and a lot of interesting possibilities. But the Lord is kind of honing in and focused on one key element, and that is what happens after this net makes its cycle on the shore. There is a picture of judgment, and of course the angels are the ones that are sorting out the good from the bad. You see, all along in this kingdom age, we've seen the good and the bad, the good and the evil, go together. And we've seen that God tolerates the evil. But this parable tells us that's not always going to be the way. The time is coming when He will make a distinction, when He will make a final, inevitable separation. Presently, you see, this net is going out into the world of the gospel, little by little, imperceptibly, maybe, by some. Time just ticks along as the net continues to move, you see, on this sea of the people's lives, drawing all kinds of people in, not really discriminating. It catches everything in its way. Verse 47 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like that net. It moves silently through the sea of life, drawing men, almost without them knowing it, to the shore of eternity." And by the time they're aware as to what is happening, for many, tragically, it'll be too late. They're drawn to separation. They come to the end. You see, the same truth has been taught previously, and some of you may recognize that, in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Verse 41, it says, "The Son of Man shall send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and they shall be cast into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." You see, the Lord is speaking about this same time. He speaks about casting a net, yes, using it in a positive way, to speak of the ministry or what we are to be engaged in presently, casting the net of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 49, He says, "So it will be at the end of the age." Comes the time when the net is cast and the drawing is over, and Jesus returns to set up His kingdom, and then comes the judgment. And guess what? Nobody will miss it. Not one soul, not one man or woman who has ever lived will miss the judgment of God. Note here that the angels are the executioners. They are the separators. Verse 41, Matthew 24, the angels come with the Lord and they carry out the judgment. Matthew 25, the angels carry out the judgment. It says in verse 31, "The Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit on the throne of His glory." And what will he do when he comes before him? It says, he shall gather all the nations. He shall separate one from another. And he shall say to them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to those on the left hand, he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus sees in John chapter 5, the day when the resurrection of all men will come. There's a day coming when all of us will be resurrected bodily. And we, as believers, will receive our glorified body. There will also be a resurrected of the unrighteous, those that are hell-bound who reject Jesus Christ. And they will receive a new body as well, but for a different purpose. You see, the way this parable differs from that of the wheat and the tares is the wheat and the tares, Jesus says, simply coexist until the end time. But here we see the separating out. And we see as well a warning, kind of like a final warning. Fired off a warning earlier with the wheat and the tares, but now we're at the close of the sermon. We're at the close of the message. And Jesus says, I want to give you one more warning. In his love, he continues to warn us. Many times in the scriptures, Jesus warned men about hell. So concerned was he. So desiring that nobody would go there. He say, watch, for you know neither the day or the hour that the Son of Man comes. Many times he warned people not to take lightly their sins because a day of reckoning and accounting is coming. Folks, remember the warning he said? Just like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. How was it in the days of Noah? You know, when you talk about judgment today, when you talk about hell today, people tend to kind of turn off, kind of tune out, kind of go, oh, yeah, hell, trying to scare me. Some of you may be even sitting here this morning. Come on, man. How could a God of love? And they kind of blow it off flippantly, kind of laugh, kind of don't hear that part of the message. But Jesus is very concerned that we hear it. And he says, like it was in the days of Noah. Now, how was it? Well, here's Noah building an ark. Okay, let's kind of try and connect and bring the scene up to date. Hey, Noah lives in Ludlow. Or in Baker. Okay? He's out there constructing a huge ship day after day for 120 years. Cars cruising by going, what are they doing? Idiot. He says, judgment is coming. It's going to flood out here. It's never flooded out here. Rain, what's rain? You see, there was no such thing on the planet previously. There kind of was a mist we see, but no real rain, you see, until judgment came. But can you imagine the people just driving by Ludlow or Baker on the way to Vegas to party going, that old man, he's wacky. He's been building that thing. It's huge, but it's never going to float. What an idiot. And they're married, the Bible says, and given in marriage, eating, drinking, being married, like nothing's going to happen. Does that describe our day and time presently? People just sitting around. There's not any hell. Judgment isn't going to come. And they laugh and they mock. And let me tell you, people, we are in the times that Jesus is talking about. Just as it was. Jesus is very compassionate and very concerned that we know that we are warned over and over again. He looked at the world in Matthew 9 and he saw a harvest moving towards judgment. And in his love and his compassion on men, as he saw them on the way to damnation, he's trying to draw them out. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. That God, our Savior, will have all men to be saved. It's Jesus who came to Jerusalem, who were rejected him, and he wept over them, crying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed, my heart was to gather you and to protect you from the destruction that is going to come upon you. And I sent the prophets to you, and now I've come to you and shared with you, and I long to gather you and comfort you and care for you, but you won't have me. So you're going to pay. You're going to pay the price." You see, that's what Jesus is laying out here. Men live in this world presently imagining themselves to be free, going about fulfilling their own desires, doing their own thing, so to speak, with little knowledge that this net is on the move. And it's gathering closer and closer to the shoreline of judgment. The tragedy is that many times that net draws and suddenly you feel the pressure of it. Maybe right now through this gospel message as I'm sharing with you. Man, I know I'm not right with Christ. And I know I need to get right with Christ. And I know that I'm a sinner and I need to change my life. But you know what? As that pressure comes on, suddenly you go, you know what? I'm out of here. Like a fish kind of. I've got an aquarium at home. And I just got a new one. So I changed the fish over from my old one to my new one. Those moron fish, they thought they were going to get away from my net. You know what? They like give you a hard time. Like, you know, you're trying to catch them. They get and you go right in the corner. They go, "Woo! I got you. escaped. But you're not going to escape ultimately, buddy. I'll bring the water down a little lower. I'll take more of the plants out. The net's coming, baby. And guess what? Every one of those fish are in the new aquarium. Not one escaped. In the same way, people hear the gospel. They go, "I got to get out of here." Some of you right now, maybe, I don't like this study, man. I need to get out of here. Why? Because the conviction's coming on and you want to flit away. You want to run away. You want to think, no, I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to hear this, man. I want to get away. People running around in a frenzy like fish trying to escape. Keeping themselves busy to get away from the conviction, the reality that accounting is coming one day, you see. Trying to explain away God through evolution. Foolish. You see, this net is moving. It's moving towards the shore of eternity. And the closer that net gets, just like with a fish, that closer that, the more wildly, the more skittish they get and trying to run all over the place. Isn't that descriptive of our time? Running here, running there, running all over the place. Turn on the music. Turn on the TV. Entertain me. Do something. Don't let me be quiet and alone with myself. Because then I'll have to consider these things. And I don't want to do that. Listen, this net is moving inevitably towards judgment. So we have the picture of the net. We have the principle. Judgment is coming, which leads us to the third thought, and that is the peril. Because when that time comes, and it will come, when that net finally arrives on the shore and this life is over, there will be a separating and some will be cast into the furnace of fire. Chapter 13, verse 50 says, and there will be wailing there and gnashing of teeth. Now that to me is a terrifying verse. And if there's a doctrine in the Bible that people would like to do away with today, it's the doctrine of hell. But it doesn't eliminate it, just because you'd like to do away with it. It's just like I've seen people when the police car is behind them and busted them for speeding. You ever seen somebody driving like this? The light's on. You know what? He's behind that person and they're acting like they don't know he's there. Some of us have done that, haven't we? He must be wanting to pass me, you know. And so you pull out of his way, thinking he's going to pass me, and he stays behind you. busted. You see, some people are like that. They want to, it's not there. The light's not really gone. Oh, no. The doctrine's there. And there will come a day when those who reject Christ, the sacrifice that God has offered in His Son for their sins, there are not many ways to heaven. You know what? I read an article recently that says there's this huge group of people that are claiming to be evangelicals who say that they think there are many ways to heaven. And they're trying to be more tolerant of other religions. Can I tell you, precious people here this morning, there is no other way. You can't afford to hold that and call yourself a Christian, okay? You can't do it. There is no other way. One way. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other path that leads to heaven, or Jesus was a liar when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you don't agree with that, then you're calling Jesus a liar, and then you can't call him Lord and a liar at the same time. And you don't believe in Jesus. You see, the Bible doesn't leave that kind of room. And Jesus talked about hell. If it wasn't Jesus that talked about hell, I think we'd kind of push it off. But it was Jesus that talked about hell. That was the emphasis, and that is the emphasis here. And it's not just a one-time thing where he talked about hell. As I shared previously, he talked about it many times. This peril that people will find themselves in when they get to judgment if they've not responded to the gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 22, he says, whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell. Chapter 5, verse 29, he says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not your whole body be cast into hell. He says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off and throw it away, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and that your whole body not be cast into hell. Chapter 7, verse 27, and the rain descended, and the flood came, and blew, and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. The suggestion there is damnation, it's hell. Chapter 8, verse 12 says, the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 11, verse 20, Matthew, he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. And he says to them, you will be brought down to hell. Chapter 12, verse 36. All right, yeah, enough proof yet? I'll give you one more. Every idle word that men speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be damned or condemned. Now that's just a small taste. We could be here all morning. Jesus talked about hell and the peril of hell. Repeatedly he talked about it. Our generation doesn't like that. In many churches today, they're not talking about hell. They don't want to talk about hell because, well, it's not good for tithing. You know, it's not good for large church syndrome if we're going to get the people in the pews. It's so terrifying to talk about it. It's so awesome that it had to come, though, from our Lord, or we would never accept it. Now, what is this furnace of fire that Jesus is talking about? And what is hell? Let me give you a few things about hell. Number one, it's a place of unrelieved torment. The Bible defines it as outer darkness in another place. Ever been in total darkness? Complete darkness? And you're just, your eyes are open, but man, you can't see a thing. There's completely no light in any capacity. Man, it's a very uncomfortable place to be. It kind of envelops you. That's what hell's going to be like. There's going to be unrelieved darkness. Completely, there's no light. And yet it says there's fire, but that fire will not provide any light. Just simply burning heat. describes the torment of the damned. No relief from the suffering and the agony and the pain forever. There are only two times in all of Scripture that we have any insight into how people respond in hell. One is in a parable in Luke 16, or a story in Luke 16, where Jesus says that the man cried out and said, "Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And the other is the constant statement of our Lord, where he says there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. For the people that say there's a party, doesn't sound like it to me. That's not a party I want to attend. It doesn't sound like any fun to me. It's a place of unrelieved torment. It's a place of unrelieved torment for both the body and the soul. And when a person dies presently, just like we see in Luke 16, they descend into that place of torment, or they descend into heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you ascend into heaven. In the future, however, there will be a resurrection of the bodies of, as I've already said, of the damned, and they will be given a body, just like we are going to be given a glorified body. And I'm looking forward to that day, because this body is getting older all the time. No kidney stones. And you know what? I think in our glorified body, we're going to be able to go fast. And I love go fast. I think we're going to be able in our glorified bodies to like go 20 feet above the ground during the millennium at 500 to 600 miles an hour. Won't that be fun? And listen, hey, the good news is if there's any mid-air collisions of bodies, Jesus' body just passed through the walls right into the room. Whoops, sorry. No blood, no guts, no problem. I don't even know if we'll know we passed through another body or not. But we'll have a glorified body. You want to know one that is made for heaven. One that is made for the presence of God. We see that taught in Scripture. We also see, though, here that those who are raised and after the great white throne judgment stand before God and are sent to hell for all eternity. Guess what? They will have a body prepared, because this body would burn up. They will also have a different body that will be made and adjusted to endure the fires of hell and the pain and the torment there that it brings. They'll have new bodies made to live on in hell for all eternity. Hell will also be a place of torment, and we see varying degrees of torment in hell. More severe suffering for some than others. Hebrews 10 says, "Of how much more severe punishment shall they be thought worthy of who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing?" People who have heard about Christ, you here this morning, who have rejected the offer of His sacrifice on the cross, will know a greater torment in hell than those who have never heard. There are degrees of torment in hell. Every place is miserable, just some places more miserable than others. Luke 12 says, "To the servant who knew and didn't do right, many stripes. To the servant who didn't know and didn't do right, a few stripes." So there's varying degrees of torment in hell. Fourthly and finally, we see that it's endless. It's eternal. It's not just for a few thousand years and it'll be over. It is a real place where you will be in a real body that will suffer the tremendous pain and torment. It's a place, hell is, where the worm never dies, where the fire never goes out, light never breaks, relief of death never comes. I don't know if you've ever had a loved one die. But I remember my father when he got towards the end with his liver cancer. where he's suffering so tremendously and it's so painful and the body is so emaciated where, you know what, because he knew the Lord, when he passed on and died and went into eternity to be with the Lord, it was a relief to see him delivered from the suffering. It really was. Although I miss him still today, it was a relief because of the tremendous pain. You see, in hell, there is no relief. It will continue on and on and on. Now listen, that said, God never prepared hell for people. He prepared it for the devil and his angels, but people choose to go there by rejecting the offer of forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. You say, how do you avoid hell? By receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. The net's moving. It's been thrown out this morning to you. Do you know this morning your sin is forgiven? Do you have that hope of heaven? Finally, and we'll close here, there's a proclamation to be made, a responsibility for we who hear these things. We see the picture, the principle, the peril, and the proclamation is in verse 51 when Jesus said to them, have you understood these things? Literally, have you put this all together? And they said, yes, Lord, we understand. He says, okay, then here's what you're like. Like every scribe, every trained teacher is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. You're like a man who is the head of the house, who brings out of his storehouse things old and things new. Now the scribe is a student. The scribe is a transmitter, a messenger, a theologian, a disciple, a teacher. And you know what? Just like a steward of a household has a responsibility to make sure the needs of the people are met, to give them what they need. Just like mom, you know how it is? And things new and things old. Listen, if you're a mom and you're trying to save money, and in these days you probably are, you know, greatly, then you know what? Every meal isn't a brand new meal. You see, you get out the leftovers, you get out the old things, and then you mix them with a few new things. And there's a skill in that. To make something different, you know, and I've known people with that skill that they're just able to take leftovers and you'd never think they're so creative with them, you know, that they could make something like this out of them. But you take the things new and you take the things old. You see, you take the things of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, and now these disciples, hey, they understood the New Covenant, and you take the old things, the teachings of God's Word, and you take the new application and principles, and you bring them and apply them to people's lives and tell them about the kingdom of heaven. Tell them about what's going on in the world presently. Warn them about the judgment that is coming that all will face with a certainty. Fling this message out to those around. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Listen, if the idea of hell doesn't get you moving towards your loved ones, your friends, your family members, your neighbors, if it doesn't move you, your co-workers, to share the gospel, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. I mean, what's it going to take to get you to share the gospel with somebody? Some of you are saying, preacher, I didn't come to church to hear a study on hell today. This is not the kind of message I'd like to hear. But you know what? I can't not share this in love for you. It's the counsel of God. Listen, I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot me. He's brought the message. It's his message. And listen, if we love you, we've got to share that truth and reality with you, although it's unpleasant. It may bug you, the idea of hell. But guess what? I'd rather bug you to the point where you believe in Christ and receive his grace and forgiveness than to let you go on the road to hell. It's a story I'll close with. If you were home asleep one night and sawing logs, and all of a sudden heard an annoying siren in the distance getting closer and closer, and not long after you heard the siren, you heard the engines rushing up in front of your house and men jumping off those engines, and they come banging on your door, and you're going, "What? Who are these idiots, man, waking me up in the middle of the night? Man, I got to work in the morning." But they've discovered, you see, that your house is on fire. And with all the noise, you see, they've bugged you, but they've also aroused and awakened you to help you get out of that fire. You know what? The teaching of hell may bug you, but I hope it does more than that. I hope it awakens you that you're on your way to eternal fire and torment. And don't take that flippantly. Don't be like the people in the days of Noah who just went on partying saying, "Oh, I'll take care of it later," until it was too late. You need today to receive Christ. Now is the time. Today is the day. Every time you hear the message and walk away, your heart gets a little harder and you seal your fate towards eternity. And you can never say today that you never had the opportunity to get right with Christ, because you're having it right now. You'll never stand before God and say, "I didn't know. Nobody told me." Oh, no. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He took what you deserve there so that you can be forgiven, to save you from this course of destruction that by nature we're on, if you'll simply come to Him. "Yeah, but I don't know if it'll work for me." Listen, don't worry about all those details. You know what? You come to Christ. You come just like you are to Christ. And you receive Him as your Lord. You confess your sin. You be willing to repent. And you know what? He'll take care of the power that you need to change. You come just like you are. You give your life to Jesus Christ today, now, before it's too late. You don't know today that you're going to have another opportunity. Now is the time. You make the choice, heaven or hell. It's your choice. And listen, you say, "Man, I right now in my life, it's hell on earth." Listen, if you're a believer this morning, and you're going through a time that you're thinking, "Man, this is really tough. This is horrible." You're thinking, this has got to be my hell. No. Now listen, for a Christian, this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. Might be bad right now, but this is as close to hell as you ever get. Listen, if you're not a Christian, guess what? This is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. Ooh, I don't like that. Because nobody gets too much heaven no more. It's much harder to come by. You see, you need to come to Christ. And you need to do it now. Let's pray.